Let's bow our heads for the word of God. Father, that we are here today in this place is again a sweet evidence of your great grace toward us. And Father, do remind us that we are not here simply because it is Sunday, and as Christians, we are to fulfill this obligation. No, Lord, this is a time when we gather as a family saved by grace through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose eternity with you has been secured by his rising from the grave. This is a time of sweet reunion with the brethren. But above all that, Lord God, this is a time when we gather together to worship you, to exalt your name, that you might be magnified, that once more we might recapture, Lord, fresh awe of you. This is a time, Lord, when you sit us down as your children to feed our souls with the spiritual food of your word. And so, Father, let not anyone be here simply out of obligation, but let each one be like a little child who looks forward to what his father, her father has for him or for her. Thank you, Lord. Grant your people understanding as well and humility as we listen to your word. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we continue with our series on 2 Samuel chapter 15. We are looking at the rebellion of Absalom. For those of you who are joining us for the first time, just allow me to quickly go through the outline that we're following for this chapter. We are already in the last outline, main outline point of the whole book of 2 Samuel. But here, this whole section from chapter 13 all the way to the end of this book, I think chapter 24, we are looking at the perilous years. The years where now the kingdom of David is in danger. There's always this threat to the kingdom of David, and this threat now has come from within his own family. Chapter 15, I had entitled The Rebellion of Absalom. And what have we looked at so far? In verses 1 to 6, right at the heels of the superficial reconciliation that happened between him and his father David after Absalom murdered his own brother Amnon for raping his sister Tamar. There was this 5 years of separation from this father, and now finally they get reconciled. But we had seen that in chapter 14, how that was so superficial, so shallow as a reconciliation. And then we had also seen that Absalom wasted no time in trying to win the hearts of the people to steal the throne from his father. And so we see that in verses 1 to 6, he identified the weakness of his father in terms of being available, readily available, and easily approachable by the people. He saw that weakness. For some reason, David dropped the ball with regard to that responsibility, and he took over. For 4 years, he let the people come to him, not his father, and he would judge their cases on their favor, on the favor of those who would bring the case, without even possibly investigating this. And so in that way, he won the people's hearts. He even treated them almost like equals, not allowing them to bow before him, but he would go out of his way to hug them, embrace them, give them a kiss of fellowship. And so that was used by Absalom to win the hearts of many of the people of Israel. And then we looked at verses 7 to 12, where we saw Absalom conspiring against David. After 4 years, he now set forth his plan in motion in terms of finally launching his plan of rebellion to steal the throne from his father David, which brings us to the next part of our outline of 2 Samuel 15, where we see now David fleeing Jerusalem. This is where we are now. Now, I've divided this section into three more parts, the first part of which we had studied 2 Sundays ago, verses 13 to 18, David's escape from Jerusalem. And please do allow me to read that to you. Open your Bibles now to that section, verses 13 to 18, so that we can have a quick view of where we are. Then an informant came to David, saying, "The hearts of men of Israel have followed Absalom." So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for otherwise there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go in haste, lest he overtake us hastily and drive calamity on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." Then the king's servants said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my king the Lord chooses." So the king went out and all his household with him, but the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out and all the people with him, and they stopped at the last house. Now all his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had come with him from Gath, passed on before the king. Now we had looked at that, and the next section is like a closer look at the details of some of the things that happened in verses 13 to 18. You just need to go back to the notes. You can go back to this preaching. It's in our website where we also upload the PowerPoint slides for notes, because there are many things that we had also picked up from this section for ourselves. Which brings us now to the next part, David's review of his men, which we will see from verses 18 to 29. Now this section I had divided further into a few more parts. We will not read 18 to 29 because it is a little lengthy. So let's take a look now at the subpoints of this section as we dive into this passage. And here, again, the context was they had now left. Part of this goes back to that portion of the story where David now leaves with the people who would follow him. And we will see him stopping at a certain point before crossing over. If you would remember that map, before crossing over to the other side of the Jordan to make his way all the way up northeast to Mahanaim. And so there were details that happened there, and this section of the chapter speaks of those details. And here we see David reviewing his men, those who would pass before him, and those who he would say, "Okay, go," and those who he would say, "No, don't come with me, return." And there is a reason for that. And so the first subpoint here in our outline is from verses 18 to 23. By the way, this whole section from verses 18 to 29, if I were to give a title to this sermon, I would simply call it "Trusting in God's Character and Will." Trusting in God's character and will. Again, there are narratives that are very difficult to tackle. For the following reasons. One, they have so much background. A lot of the time given to studying narrative passages like this, especially in the Old Testament, is to identify names. Who are these people? Places. Where are these places? Because somehow they play a role in the development of the story. And some of these characters we will meet later on down the road. At the same time, there are sometimes things that are unique or that are unique to the culture back then that we might not understand when we read them. And so you need to look them up as well, because somehow they have a bearing in the impact of the story. And the most difficult for me, of course, is finding the timeless truth for us. Finding the timeless truth for us. And that's always a challenge when you're studying stories or what we call narrative. And one of the things that I would advise those of us who are reading narratives in your devotion, sometimes we have the tendency to simply look at them like stories, but really they always have something to say about the character of God, at the very least, at the very least. And so we need to be vigilant in asking, okay, Lord, what does this story say about you? Why did you include this story in the Bible? What does this have to do with me? How does this magnify who you are? Okay? And so, yan po. So let's read now this section where we will find the acceptance of Ittai the Gittite in verses 18 to 23. Now all his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had come with him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us, going about while I go where I go? Return and cause your brothers to return. Loving kindness and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As Yahweh lives, as the Lord lives, and my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. While all the country was weeping with a loud voice, all the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Okay? So here, we are brought, or it has been brought to our attention, another character, a man named Ittai the Gittite. Please read again with me verse 18. "Now all his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites, Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had come with him from Gath, passed on before the king." And here, upon immediate observation, you will see that these men who were named here in verse 18 were not Israelites. And I'd like to introduce them a bit to you. But I would like to already, right off the bat, make this statement that David had many loyal non-Israelites in his armed forces. Okay? So, especially those who were men that were close to him. Many of them were non-Israelites. And these groups of men, these soldiers, the Cherethites, Pelethites, and the Gittites, these were groups of mercenaries who served David as vassals, then as members of the standing army of Israel. So what's the difference between a regular soldier and a mercenary? Okay, the regular soldiers are people of the same nationality, and they have been conscripted to be part of the armed forces. Of course, yes, they receive a salary, but their loyalty really is for the nation that had conscripted them. Mercenaries, on the other hand, are soldiers for hire. And so really, when you look at mercenaries, they have no real loyalties except to those who are willing to pay their price to serve them as mercenary soldiers. Now, some of these mercenaries had become vassals. Now, what are vassals? These are people who are not of the same nationality, but who have come to be accepted by the nation, in this case, the nation of Israel. And really, the Old Testament makes provision for this. And what they do in exchange for the nation, giving them property to live on, is to serve now the king. To serve the king. So, yung po ang parang exchange deal. They are allowed to live within the nation, they are given some property to live in, and in exchange, they would give tribute to either the local government or the national kingdom. And these mercenaries were also acting like vessels in that way. Now, please do bear with me as I go through this quickly. Who are the Kerethites? The Kerethites are identified as immigrants from the land of Crete. So if this is Israel, Crete is somewhere here. It's an island off the west, northwest of Israel. And so this is where these Kelethites come from, and they were related somehow or associated with the Philistines, who many scholars also believe have come from the island of Crete. The Pelethites, on the other hand, are known only from passages like this, where they are almost always connected to the Kerethites. So I don't know, no one really knows who they are. The interesting thing here are the 600 Gittites who were under the command of Ittai, if you looked at verse 19. And these Gittites may have been faithful men who followed David. Again, remember the Gittites? They are from the city of Gath. And who is the biblical character, famous biblical character who came from Gath? Sino? Goliath. Okay, si Goliath. And remember in 1 Samuel 21, the first time David ran and fled from Saul, he fled, went outside Israeli territory and entered into Gath, and so that he would not be executed. What did he do? He acted crazy, right? He feigned insanity. Okay, and some scholars believe that these Gittites met David during that time, and it's possible that David had recruited them from that point on. Okay, and later on we will see that that David was a man who really attracted the loyalty of others. So hindi po imposible that he met some of these 600 men who were somehow drawn to David, and that's what some scholars believe. Or some believe that this group were formed during his service with Achish. Remember, two times David ran to Gath. The second time he served the king and he pretended to be an enemy of Saul. Yes, we know that Saul was his enemy, but he was not an enemy of Saul. And he stayed with Achish of Gath, who gave him a territory south of Gath. Remember that? That's in 1 Samuel 27. And so, whoever these guys are, or whenever they formed now his personal bodyguard after he became king. And all these troops seem to be of Philistine or Cretan origin. Now again, no, although Israel was supposed to destroy wicked enemies, if you look at Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy 10, the nation was to welcome foreigners who came on friendly terms and to try to show them the importance of obeying God. You know what? It's strange. It just comes to me now because as I remember Israel's recent history, when Israel was finally recognized by the world as its own sovereign state in 1948, Israel offered the hand of friendship to the Palestinians who were there. Okay, we need to understand history correctly, because the Palestinians go back to history only as far back as 1948, and they say that Israel invaded and took over. No. Israel was there way before the Islamic faith was born, and definitely way before Palestine was born. In fact, there are historical records that tell us that the original Palestinians were the Israelis, the Israelites. And the word Palestine was coined by the Romans during the Roman Empire. They were the original Palestinians, according to recorded history. But let's go back to that recent history. Israel offered to give a portion of the land of Israel to these Palestinians who were there, to give them that sovereign state. And their only condition was this, that you agree to, one, recognize us as a sovereign state, and two, to live in peace with us. That's all that we want. We don't want war. And as early as that time, towards the 1950s, those Palestinians rejected that offer because they only wanted one thing, exterminate all Jews. Ayan po. And that carried on till today. And many who claim otherwise, let me just say this, and I might get flack for this, really are simply betraying their ignorance of history, especially the history of the people of God. So yan na po, yan po ang gusto ng Israel. In fact, even before this war erupted, there were pictures of Gaza before the war erupted. And Gaza really is a tourist spot. Ang dami magagandang places sa Gaza. And Israel was continually giving support to Gaza. And right now, that has been swept deeply under the rug. Because now they're trying to represent Israel as the evil one. Okay? But then, when you look at Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy 10, there you will see that that was really the character of God. Welcome even foreigners who want to live in peace with you, who come to you in friendly terms, and then try to minister to them by showing them the importance of obeying God as you are obeying God as God's chosen nation. Which brings us then to verses 19 to 20. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us, going about while I go where I go? Return and cause your brothers to return. Loving kindness and truth be with you." Now Ittai the Gittite had become one of David's trusted military commanders alongside Joab and his brother Abishai. We'll be meeting them again in chapter 18. And so David tried to persuade him to remain behind with the king. The king there in that statement referred to Absalom, his son. Since Ittai and the Gittites had nothing to fear from Absalom because they were foreigners. And as foreigners, they were not obligated to fight in the coming civil war. This was between Israelites. And so David here was saying, hey, you don't have to come because you don't need to be involved in this. So go back and just stay with the king. Now, before we move on, it's strange that David at this point was calling his son the king, right? Why was he calling his son the king? Maybe it appeared to David that Absalom had already succeeded in replacing him as king, knowing especially how he had stolen the hearts of many and how the rebellion of Absalom was growing strong and much larger. So it's possibly that David already acknowledged, well, he's the king right now and for now, because he had won the hearts of most of the people. Look at verse 13. You will see that. And because he was acknowledged as king in Hebron, where David was twice crowned as king, first for Judah and then over the whole Israel, then maybe in David's mind, he was thinking, mukhang ginawa na nilang official ito. It looks like they officialized this. And though David really, as we will see, was not giving up his kingdom, he surrendered Jerusalem in the meantime. Binigay niya muna. And so here, in mentioning Absalom as king, I believe that what David was avoiding in happening, and we had seen this 2 Sundays ago, was to create a rebellion against Absalom. David will make a stand later on, but he was wanting to avoid this. He did not want to cause a bloodbath to the city of Jerusalem, which he had so painstakingly built up since he became king in chapter 5. So ayaw niya masayang yun. Moreover, he did not want any of those who lived within Jerusalem to be slaughtered by a conquering king. We saw that as well two Sundays ago. So in the meantime, he surrendered Jerusalem. Now going back to Ittai, furthermore, apparently joined David only relatively recently. Look at the words in verse 20. You came only yesterday. Of course, yesterday is not to be looked at literally. It simply means fairly recently. Okay? So in other words, he had not had the same time that the other 600 men who were there with David had. He had not had enough time to build this relationship with David. He did not have the longer-term relationship that David had with the troops mentioned in verse 18. So maybe he might have been there maybe just for a few years or several months even. And so here David was thinking of that, hey, come on. I don't want you to be embroiled in this because you're still young in my special forces. And so go back. David didn't have the heart to let Ittai risk his life for him and also being an exile with him. So iniisip lang po niya sila. And so David commanded him to go back to Jerusalem to persuade his brothers. Look at the second part of verse 20. Who were his brothers? These were the 600 Gittites, mga kababayan niya, in verse 18, to go back with him. And even before Ittai could answer, he already blessed them with a covenantal language of biblical faith. Look at the last part of verse 20. Loving kindness and truth be with you. That was a common blessing pronounced on one. And whenever the Israelite would mention that, iba ho ang dating niyan. Because that was covenantal language. Now, why am I spending a little time on this, brethren? Because here, already we see how different David's heart was from Absalom's, right? If at all there's anything in this chapter, we will see the great difference that father had from the son. So not because you come from good lineage or from a good family, does it mean you will also turn out to be of good breeding? And we had seen earlier as well that David failed miserably in the area of disciplining his children. You have seen that as far as earlier chapters in this book. And maybe this should warn us. It should warn us, first of all, in telling us that just because we are Christian, lumaki tayo sa church, automatically, our children are Christian, laki din sa church. Oh, my child, who is now in the young adults, was there during that time in our children's ministry. So that child is Christian. Oh, you should have heard some of the testimonies yesterday of how some of them had pretended to be Christian just so that they don't get into trouble with their parents. But by the grace of God, they were reached at God's appointed time. So parents, I don't care how cute you think and how spiritual and how Christian your child looks now, because he or she can memorize scripture from Sunday school. The moment that child is thrown into the world out there through peer environment, then that truth will come out. The truth about the condition of your child's heart would come out. And then you will see if whatever was planted in him or her had taken root. I know of a well-known pastor, a friend, in the States. He's an author, he's a biblical counselor, and his three sons, after they left home, just told their fathers, "We are not believers." One by one, they broke his parents' hearts when they finally set off on their own. And I haven't heard any news that any one of them returned to the faith or received the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see the same with Absalom. Iba ho yung ugali ni Absalom eh. Tuso. He was sly, he was clever in a negative way. So unlike his father. See, here David showed compassion for those he believed did not need to get embroiled in this rebellion. Although he needed them, for sure, because these were mighty men of war. And yet he said, "Hey, you know what? In truth, you guys are foreigners. You don't have to come. You don't have to risk your life for me." On the other hand, we had seen this of Absalom, how he used people for his own selfish ends by showing false concern for them. Yes, some of them may have been helped initially because of his pretense. But at the end of the day, he was just using them for his own political ambition. And in that way, he won their hearts through his shallow actions. Which brings us now to verse 21 and verse 22. "But Ittai answered the king and said, 'As Yahweh lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be.' So David said to Ittai, 'Go and pass over.' So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men and all the little ones who were with him." So David said, "Go back," but Ittai refused, preferring to honor his commitment of loyalty to David by joining the king in exile. And look at that. Look at the last part of verse 21, where he said, "Surely wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be." Now, friends, that is not the language of someone who was paid to be loyal. That is the language of someone whose loyalty was won by something greater than earthly treasure. That describes the heart of someone who had been drawn to the character of the person that he or she was serving. It's not so much what he got from that person. It's the person himself. See, a mercenary would not say that for death or for life. I'm sure some of you have seen those movies where there are mercenaries. When the boss died, they turned their backs. "Wala na kaming sweldo. Goodbye." So they wait again for another client. Not in this case. So here, he assured David that he and everyone with him were completely loyal to the king. And I have marked these verses in verses 21 and 22. Because this Gentile's personal expression of loyalty to David in verse 21 is really one of the great confessions of faith and faithfulness found in the Bible, and possibly ranking with the pronouncement of Ruth, the Moabitess, to her mother-in-law, Naomi. If you would like to turn with me quickly to Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, this is familiar, really. We had studied this several years ago when we looked at the passage in Ruth. "But Ruth said," because her mother-in-law is saying, go, "I'm old, you are young, go get married again because your husbands have died." She had two daughters-in-law, one went ahead, but Ruth stayed, and this is what she said: "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Verse 17, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." Wow. What a declaration of loyalty and faithfulness. And how similar it sounded, right, to what Ittai here declared. And really, as far as I'm concerned, this is a testament, really, to how good King David was. Even with all his imperfections and failure, the depth of loyalty that this man had for him, it was a testament to his character, right? And it's not because these guys were paid. I believe there's a reason for why the Lord had made it a point to show that these words came from a Gentile, not from an Israeli or Israelite, from someone who was being paid, who would go beyond the payment, because it was no longer the earthly blessing that he received from David that drew him, but David's character. And I think that that should speak to us with regard to our loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord, right? See, our devotion to the Lord must not be based solely on what we can get from the Lord. Oh yes, the Lord is a God who loves to bless, and He does bless His people. But what should draw us to Him more than what we can get from Him, more than what He gives to us, is Him. And countless times you've heard me say this: we are to seek the blesser, not the blessings. The giver, not the gifts. The healer, not the healing. The provider, not the provision. Many times we confuse the two. So that when we no longer feel like the Lord is listening to us, we give up on the Lord. Or when we feel that the Lord does not love us in the way we think He should love us, because I'm going through this difficult time, ang tagal-tagal na nito, I've been praying about this, and still God has not answered my prayer, and now He has no mood for God. No. What should draw our devotion to God is who God is. And really, when we get to heaven, heaven is filled with the promises of eternity, the promises of never-ending blessing and glory and beauty. But we must never forget, as David said in his very well-known Psalm, Psalm 27, "One thing I shall ask of the Lord, and this shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." Why? "To gaze upon your beauty, Lord." Not the beauty of heaven, not the glories of the new heavens and the new earth, but the Lord. But the Lord. Please do pray with me, because I'm beginning to formulate, at least in my mind, the main message for our workers' retreat. And it is going to be centered on that. I don't want to say more, lest I spoil it. But the Lord has been forming it almost every day in my thoughts, and no exaggeration, even as I sleep. And so please do pray with me that I will not get in the way of the Holy Spirit in preparing that message. Which brings us now to verse 23. "While all the country was weeping with a loud voice, all the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness." Of course, the words all the country, obviously meant those who were with him. Because if you would recall, Absalom won the hearts of the others toward him, right? And here you will find them weeping. And their weeping was an expression of sorrow. And I believe first for what had happened to their king. They loved their king. And for this to happen, for them to see their king running away for his life, he does not deserve this. And it's happening to our king. For people, after all these years that our king had served the nation of Israel and brought peace and victory to Israel, just in the last 4 years, they would turn their hearts towards another and forget their loyalty to the king. It broke the hearts of those who were truly devoted to him. And secondly, they wept, I believe, because they had to leave their beloved Jerusalem. Jerusalem and the area where the temple was about to be built, by this time, the sanctuary was already there, but the temple would wait for Solomon to come into the picture. But this was where the sanctuary of God was that housed the Ark of the Tabernacle, which we will see in a few moments, which represented the presence of God. And so, of course, it broke their hearts. But again, as I was meditating on this, they're weeping for what was happening to David, how loyalties had changed, how David was disparaged by his own son in a subtle way, in showing that David had forgotten them, had forgotten their cases. And so here I am. Remember, we saw that earlier. And how their hearts broke. How quickly loyalties had changed. And so I found myself in the shoes of these Israelites. And as I was trying to see, Lord, what are you possibly speaking to me about here? And it's really being heartbroken for those who claim to be Christians in how easily their hearts are swayed away from God, away from the Lord, because someone else comes with an easier, nicer, lighter, funnier message. And so they turn away from God. By the way, this had been a constant battle of the apostles. Constant battle for the apostle Paul, who was jealous for the hearts of the people he ministered to. Jealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he wrote many of these letters. What? After all that Christ had done for you, you would turn your hearts to other gods, to other teachings, simply because they were easier, simply because they tickled your ears. And brethren, let me say that it is still happening today in the Church of Jesus Christ, or at least in Christendom, where people would exchange the true gospel, the hard gospel, the gospel that promises judgment in hell for all eternity to those who would not come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. To those who would rather have their own gospel, where the focus is only on an unbiblical notion of God's love, so that they can't believe that God will send people to hell, because that's not a loving God. Well, that's your God. That's not the God of the Bible. Where they would not rather look at the Old Testament, where they see God punishing entire nations by decimating them. What kind of God is that? So easy to answer. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God who wants you to know Him in that way. And many are turning away. They turn away from churches where the teaching is hard, not hard to understand, but hard in the sense that, huh? I can't believe that God is that way. And in so doing, they turn from God. You turn away from the teaching of God in Scripture, you turn away from God. You cannot separate the God of Scripture from God or from Scripture. You cannot. Amen? And so here, they were beginning to pass over the brook of Kidron. I'm not showing you the map anymore. The brook of Kidron, if this was the Jordan River, it's still somewhere here, somewhere near the Mount of Olives. And they stopped here for a while so that David could now review those who would be going with him before they crossed over to the Transjordan, the eastern part of the Jordan River, all the way going to Mahanaim. Tumigil sila sandali doon. Remember, I think it was in verse 13 bayan, I don't remember now, where they stopped at the last house. So these were details of that. Which brings us now to verses 24 to 29. You're still with me? Huh? Still with me? The instructions to Zadok in verses 24 to 29. So please read that now with me. Now behold, Zadok also came, and all the Levites with him, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they sat down the Ark of God, and Abiathar came up until all the people had finished passing from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, return the Ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of Yahweh, then he will cause me to return and show me both it and his habitation. But if he should say thus, I have no delight in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good in his sight. I believe that those two verses are the main point in this passage. The king said also to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, you and your two sons with you, your son Ahimaaz and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I'm going to wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Verse 29, so Zadok and Abiathar returned the Ark of God to Jerusalem and remained there. So, in verses 23 and 24, take a quick peep again. After all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness, in verse 24, Zadok also came, and all the Levites, so nahuli po sila, the Levites, the priests, were with him carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. And so the Levites set down the Ark of God, and then Abiathar came until all the people had finished passing from the city. And so here we see another detail. If earlier we had seen that those who are non-Israelites were loyal to David, followed David, apparently even the priests and Levites were also loyal to David. So ang tanong ngayon ay ito, who on earth will manage the sanctuary, right? If all the priests and Levites came, what is going to happen to the worship of God? Ano mangyayari? So upon reaching the crossing point at the brook Kidron, Zadok and Abiathar with the priests set down the Ark of the Covenant of God and waited for all the people to cross. Now again, here the challenge, because there are just so many new characters in this chapter. We meet Zadok, whose name meant righteous. He was a high priest at this time. And he was a Levitical priest who descended directly from Aaron, the brother of Moses, through Aaron's son, Eleazar. Along with his whole house. And he became high priest as a fulfillment of the prophecy against Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Remember, God pronounced judgment on Eli for not disciplining his sons. And so he said, there will not be an old man in your house who will serve me as high priest. I will replace you. And that replacement would be Zadok. And Zadok remained loyal to David throughout his reign. And unfortunately, we will not be looking at the reign of Solomon, but Zadok apparently also anointed Solomon as the successor to David. And later on, under Solomon, he became the only high priest, because at this point, there were two. There were two. And really, that was in fulfillment of God's promise to Phinehas, an ancestor of Zadok. Remember Phinehas in the book of Exodus, who in his zeal for God killed the Israelite who brought a Gentile woman before the mountain of God. And in his zeal, he killed both the man and the wife. And God commended him for that and promised him that down his line, they would serve him as high priests to him. And so Zadok really was the fulfillment of that promise to Phinehas. In fact, future sons of Zadok will serve the Lord, will be priests in the millennial kingdom of the Messiah, as prophesied in the book of Ezekiel. Wow, I'm so excited to see who these future sons of Zadok are. On the other hand, Abiathar. Remember Abiathar? Who is Abiathar? Remember that time in 1 Samuel chapter 22 when David visited the priest at Nob, and then he got the sword of Goliath? Remember that? And so when Saul found out that David visited the priest of Nob, what did Saul do eventually? Through the Edomite Doeg, he killed all the priests. Inubos na lahat ng priests at Nob. But there was one guy, one son of Ahimelech, his name was Abiathar. He fled. He fled toward David and he pledged allegiance to David, and so David took him in. Now at that point, he should have been the high priest after his father Ahimelech, who was high priest at Nob at that time. But Ahimelech was killed. And so by the time Abiathar joined David in his fleeing to the wilderness in 1 Samuel, he was also high priest. Kaya po may dalawang high priest ngayon. Okay? Did you get that? Did you get that? Okay? I just really wanted to understand this. But you see, Abiathar, by the time Solomon comes into the picture, would be removed forever, fulfilling now the promise that God gave as a curse to Eli. Because Abiathar traced his lineage to the other son of Aaron, Ithamar. Doon ang galing ang linya ni Eli. So Abiathar was in the line of Eli, but God pronounced a curse to the line of Eli. No more in your line will serve me as high priest. When Solomon came, then he passed judgment, Jude judgment. I will not kill you because you serve my father, but because of what God had called him to do, I will banish you. Wow. Oh, I can't. Wow. We're not going to get to that part. But anyway. And so these two wanted to bring the ark, perhaps to bring comfort to David. And in support of David, maybe it was in their minds that the ark represented the presence of Yahweh, and as such would serve like a powerful charm, like a powerful good luck charm. Remember? Okay? Ginawa na po ito in 1 Samuel, if you would recall, when the Philistines whipped the butts of the Israelites, right? At war. And so they went back to Shiloh. Oh, alam ko na kung bakit natalo tayo. I know why we did not win. We forgot the ark. So they went to Shiloh, brought the ark. They were so bold. Again, they were whipped to defeat. And this time the ark was taken. Remember? Remember that? Okay? So, ito po yan. Nandun po tayo. And so, David was saying, I don't like that. That's why I look at verses 25 to 26. The king said to Zadok, return the ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of Yahweh, then he will cause me to return and show me both it and his habitation. But if he should say thus, I have no delight in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to in his sight. Well, first of all, much as the priest's intentions were good, David would not allow it. These men were loyal to David. They loved God. They loved David. And they wanted to make sure that David will be all right in exile. And so they brought the ark. Unfortunately, they brought the ark like a little anting-anting, right? Okay? Ano ba ang anting-anting? Talisman. Ayan. But David would not have any of that. So David told Zadok and Abiathar to take the ark back to Jerusalem. Return it to the city. He did not want the throne of God to be treated like a good luck charm. As in the days of Eli, when the glory departed from Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 4. He did not want that. He did not want the people with him to place more confidence in the symbol than in God. Because otherwise, they would have become idolatrous. They would have become idolatrous. And even as I had thought about this, brethren, we who are already believers in Christ can also be guilty of idolatry, right? When sometimes we mistake the symbol for what it symbolizes. Where we would find ourselves more devoted to the symbol than the one it symbolizes. And the symbol can come in many forms. It can come in the form of our service to God. If you are more faithful to your ministry, if you're more faithful to guiding light than you are to the guiding light who lights our path, and that is the Lord, then you're more committed to the symbol than to God. If you think bringing your Bible, I better bring my Bible, kasi I swear T. Hey. This physical book is not God's word. It's what's written in it that's God's word. And God's word is a reflection of who God is and His will is. Much as we value Scripture, Scripture is a representation of who God is. Of course, you've heard me say this earlier. You cannot separate the word from God. But sometimes there is an idolatrous treatment of the Bible. And again, I'm not saying God's word, but of the Bible that Christians are sometimes guilty of. And that gives rise to legalism. Amen? And so we need to remember that as we love Scripture, as we are committed to be devoted to its truths, to study it, this because ultimately we are committed to God. We are called by God to be disciples, followers, learners, not necessarily scholars. Some people treat the Bible as a scholarly book, period. And not as a book that explains God and describes God. And that's why there are many in seminary who most likely are not even saved because of the way they approach the Bible. And so David knew that the possession of the ark did not guarantee God's blessing. Okay, you remembered probably the story of what happened in 1 Samuel 4. I don't know if he was born by then. I don't think he was. But that was the main story in the whole history of Israel. Can you imagine? The ark of God was stolen by the enemies of God. And so he knew that the possession of the symbol did not guarantee God's blessing. Now, in this episode of David's life, we catch a glimpse of how he knew and understood God. And I believe that if there's anything here really for us, I believe it is found in these two verses that we are looking at. How did he know God? What did he understand of God? First of all, David understood the sovereignty of God, as seen in his words in verse 25 and 26. If I find favor in the sight of Yahweh, then he will cause me to return and show me both it and his habitation. But if he should say thus, I have no delight in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good in his sight. Wow, that's marked in my Bible, brethren. He knew that if it was God's will for him to return as king, he would do so. And he would see both the ark and the sanctuary. Look at verse 25. Sabi po dyan, he will cause me to return and show me both it, the ark, and his habitation, the sanctuary. If indeed it's God's will. And therefore, there's no need to keep the ark away from the sanctuary. After all, David knew that he was the one in exile, not the Lord. And the symbol of God's presence with his people should remain in the place of worship for the worship of the entire community, not just him. And that's why he was telling Zadok and Abiathar, return it. God is not to be worshipped only by us. It is to be worshipped by his whole nation. David had already seen God's power and glory in the sanctuary of God. He, in fact, wrote about it in Psalm 63, right? And by faith, he knew he would see it there in the wilderness as well. And so, really, though his heart was broken because of his son and what would possibly happen to Jerusalem, David could submit to this difficult situation and not fight against it at this point in time. Why? Because he rested in the sovereignty of God. How important this truth is for us today, brethren, in what is happening in the world. If it so happens that persecution rises here in our nation, it's happening already in the UK at even higher levels because now there are Islamists in their government. What would we do? Would we be in despair? Or would we find ourselves going back intentionally to the sovereignty of God? And I'm not even talking about major circumstances like that. I'm talking about circumstances in our personal lives. If suddenly our financial standing gets reversed, we lose our jobs, our businesses fold up, will we lose hope in God? Suddenly we come from the doctor and we were diagnosed with terminal illness. Will that change our devotion to God? Will we find ourselves battling against despair and depression? And the only remedy to that, brethren, is what David did here. He clung to the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God is absolute. Over every detail, over everything that happens, even the things we do not see and the things we do not understand. But notice his understanding of the sovereignty of God. Because in verse 26, on the other hand, David discerned enough to recognize that if he was out of God's favor, the ark would do him no good either. If the Lord's favor would not be with him, what was his resolve? Look at verse 26. He would simply submit to what God would do to him. Completely throwing himself, casting himself on the Lord's mercy, and humbly accepting the Lord's will for him. I want this to simmer in your minds. I want these words to simmer in your minds. Because this, I believe, is exactly what David had resolved to do. If he should say, I have no delight in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as it seems good in his sight. Wow. I believe this was David's way of saying the Lord Jesus' way. The greater David would come centuries after, echoing, not my will, but rather yours be done. I think this is his version, right? And besides understanding the sovereignty of God, David also understood the promised presence of God. In this moment of crisis, he knew that God could not be confined to just one place. He would not be confined only to the sanctuary before the ark, because that was just a symbol. And in being God's chosen king, he knew that God would always be with him. Not because of him, but because of God who chose him. Hey, guess what? If you're a believer, you are a chosen of God. Ephesians 1:4. If God chose you before the foundation of the world, will he drop you before he completes the promise he has given to you to share in his glory later on? No way. And that's why a true believer cannot lose his salvation. Because his salvation was based on God's pre-electing love that he would fulfill in eternity. At ngayon ka pa magdududa, kapatid, dahil lang may problema, dahil dumadaan ka sa hirap, sa pagsubok, ngayon ka pa ba magdududa? Wag. David understood this. In Psalm 34, verse 18, are you still with me? David wrote, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." He wrote that. And many believe Psalm 34 was written during this time of exile. He's near to the brokenhearted. Even if you don't feel that he's near, the word says he is near to the brokenhearted, especially those who are his. In fact, if you looked at Ezekiel 48, verse 35, as Ezekiel was describing the future Jerusalem, there you will see the name of the Lord, the Old Testament name, Jehovah Shammah, or Yahweh Shammah. Let me read that to you. "The city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is there." Yahweh Shammah. And the Lord is there. Where can I hide from your love? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I flee to the farthest parts of the sea, you are there. Psalm 139, right? All you need to do is just go back to Scripture and stop leaning on your emotions. Lean on the truth. The Lord Jesus made a similar promise to his disciples as well, and this includes us. In Matthew 28, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." David understood the promised presence of God. Pastor, even if I'm backsliding? Pastor, even if my heart has grown cold? If you're a true believer who's just simply backsliding, the answer is yes. Because his faithfulness is based on him, his character. And that David also understood. He understood the character of God. He knew that God was holy, righteous, and just in all his dealings, even with him. And he knew that as such, God hated and judged wickedness. He knew that God would deal with the enemies of his people, the enemies of his children. Because God is holy, righteous, and just. And all these things that are being said to disparage, all the lies that are being said of the people of God, all of these things God will judge. Those who hate his people hate him. I'm not only talking about Israel, I'm talking about the church as well. And David, okay na ba? Pwede na? And David understood the trustworthiness of God. Because of all that he understood about God, his sovereignty, his promised presence, his character, David understood and knew that God was absolutely worthy of his trust. He knew this. Amen? Guys, are you still with me? Huh? Sorry ho, nag-extend po ako ha, kasi na-miss ko kayo last week eh. Hindi ba? But am I still making sense? Don't worry, I'm heading towards the end now. That's why truth founded, not emotions driven. We need to go back to the truth. And that is why in these verses we see David committing the entire situation to the sovereign care and will of God. And how often we must choose to do this in our everyday lives, people. Right? How completely opposite of Absalom, who had to scheme, who had to conspire because he did not trust in God. Which really brings me to ask this question. Put in a very trying situation, do you know and understand God enough to be able to respond in a God-honoring way as David did in this situation? You see, as we study the life of David, we better not be just focused on how victorious he was. We need to understand how he dealt with those lowest moments in his life, like his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah in chapter 11. Because when you put all of these things together, then you begin to understand who God calls the man or the woman after his own heart. And that is a picture that we're looking at here in 2 Samuel. And that is something that I hope we will see. Which finally brings us to the last three verses. Ito, madali na lang po ito. The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace and your two sons with you, your son Ahimaaz and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I'm going to wait at the fjords of the wilderness until the word comes from you to inform me." So Zadok and Abiathar returned the ark of God to Jerusalem and remained there. David now asks Zadok, "Are you not a seer?" Was a seer. Before Samuel, all prophets were called seers. After Samuel, they were now called prophets. And a seer communicates the will of God to the people. So, was it possible for a priest to be a prophet? Yes. Because priests often asked God for his message for the people. And David probably had in mind that the priest, especially the high priest, carried the ephod, where the Urim and the Thummim, which were vessels of divine revelation, were kept. Doon po sa ephod. I'm sorry. And so he was thinking about that. And he was basically asking, "Hey, you're a priest, you're a high priest. God also speaks through you. That's why I want you to return. I want you to return." Verse 27, there we read, "Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, your son Ahimaaz and Jonathan, son of Abiathar. See, I am going to wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." So David wanted the priest to remain in Jerusalem to minister in the tabernacle, first of all, and then to intercede before God for him. That's what I want you to do. And perhaps along the way, God might grant them a message that they could relay to him. Yes, sabi ha, continue your ministry there. Because you are not just priests for my benefit. You're priests for the people of God in Israel. Who would manage the tabernacle and lead the worship of the people of God if you were not there? Continue to minister in the tabernacle. And please pray. Yes, please pray for me. And just in case God gives you word for me, then relay it to me. And watch verse 28. David, in saying, until the word comes from you to inform me, David was also actually instructing Zadok and Abiathar to remain in Jerusalem to also gather information about his enemies. Because remember, Absalom now would sit on the throne. And in fact, later on in verses 35 and following, that's exactly what they also did. So they could send a message from the Lord as well as news from the enemy camp. And there he said, I'll wait at the fords of the wilderness. What is a ford? It is a body of water like a stream that is shallow that people can just cross over by walking. So David said, I will wait here before I cross, just in case you have a message for me before I cross. And so, brethren, clearly through these statements, we see that David was not giving up on his throne. He was just waiting for the timing of God. Remember? Waiting on God for his will to be done always includes waiting for God's timing as well. We know that. We've taught that often. You want God's will to be done in your life, but you want that happening in his time, not ours. And so in verse 39, Zadok and Abiathar returned the ark of God to Jerusalem and remained there. The story is not done. We still have several verses left in chapter 15. What I would like for you to do now, Noah, please, paunlakan na lang po ninyo ako dito. Please stand, find a partner, and share what ministered to you the most. Hanap po tayo ng partner. Kung pwede po, wag ang asawa ninyo. Wag ang anak ninyo. Find a partner and share what ministered to you in this word. please give an opportunity for your partner to share. If you're done, please pray for each other. You need to wrap up your sharing. You should be praying by now. Please wrap up those prayers. Okay, po. Let's all rise. Let's all please stand. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we are bowed before the greatness of who you are. And I trust, Lord, that in today's sermon, you were magnified, you were exalted, Lord God, that each one of us had caught a fresh view of just how wonderful, how high and lofty and majestic you are. I trust, Lord, that you went beyond the weaknesses of your servant, and that you minister to the hearts and minds of your children here today. Lord, Let your word take deep root in our hearts. And help us, Lord, to desire to live out your truths so that the fruit it would bear would not only bless our lives here on earth, Lord, but would honor you and glorify you and bring much pleasure to your heart. Thank you, Father, for the privilege, Lord, of being able to sit at your feet to hear your word. As we give, Lord, to your work, again, help us not to give simply out of duty, but out of joy and gladness. Realizing, Lord, the great privilege of giving to you. You have no need of anything, and yet desires for us to participate in our giving. Help us to give, Lord, out of love for you and the church. And grant us faith to give, as we trust that you will guide us in all our giving. Thank you, Lord. I pray for those of us who were badly affected by the typhoon. I pray that you will help them quickly to recover. Yung po mga nagkasakit, Panginoon, please speak forth your word of healing and provide for what they need, for whatever treatments, Lord, that they would require. And even as we go from this place, Lord, help us go forth rejoicing always in the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you, Lord. Be glorified. An account of your people, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.